Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for so many precious promises.
And the promise that one day we would see you, Lord, face to face, and this life would be over. And the promises that in the trials of life, which can be many, and we all experience them, that you will give us strength and wisdom to get through. We thank you, Lord, for that. That you will never leave us nor forsake us. You promise to be with us always. And Father, you are gracious, long-suffering, and kind. So we want to thank you this morning. We want to be ready for what you might have for us as we open up the Word of God and take a look inside, that our hearts would be touched. We'd be instructed, encouraged, strengthened, corrected if necessary, Father, and able to meet the challenges of today and tomorrow. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Thessalonians, we're doing books of the Bible, and we're doing it as a book report. My idea is to have people get interested in that book, read it for themselves. Or, if you've heard the message, then you'll be interested enough that when you go through it the next time, that it might spark a few memories and bring some things together to help you in your Christian walk. In any case, it was not long after he wrote 1 Thessalonians. Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. It was less than a year. And he wrote to them because, well, problems. You know problems. Problems never go away. Problems are always there. So in Thessalonica, they had problems. Problems on the inside of the church and problems on the outside of the church. They were confused about some doctrines. There were some people who were lazy. There were some people who were misinformed. There was some messed up teaching about end times. People like that end times thing. It's kind of like play the background music for the Twilight Zone. So people like that stuff. They know who the Antichrist is. They know when the rapture is going to occur and all that. So that was 2,000 years ago, and they were having trouble with that in Thessalonica. 2,000 years later, we're having trouble with that today in the church. Makes a lot of money for a lot of people to write books. But usually after a few years, you realize how shallow and incomplete those things are. But a lot of Christians buy it because they don't have the answer from the Bible, so they're looking for another source. Not a good thing to do. Into that vacuum, Paul writes this epistle to the Thessalonians. I look at a book and I say to myself, how am I going to do this? Because I'm doing a book a week and it's a lot of information, and how do I make it interesting but understandable and applicable to somebody's life and not get bogged down? I was thinking about when I was teaching EMT courses and I was teaching about the circulatory system, and the circulatory system I found was kind of boring. Cells and blood and stuff and circulation. And I thought, they make it something that we understand. So I told the class, I'm not too much in the circulatory system, but I know something about trucking. So I want to teach you about trucking. It's like red blood cells are the delivery trucks. Here you have a trucking company, and the trucking company is loaded with oxygen tanks. All the trucks are loaded with oxygen tanks, and it's the responsibility of those trucks from that company to take those oxygen tanks to hospitals and nursing homes and private homes. Everybody needs oxygen. So that company delivers all the oxygen, but they just have enough trucks to deliver the oxygen. And everything's working well, but something happens. One truck has an accident. It's out of commission. Another truck has been stolen. So now you have two trucks that are no longer delivering oxygen, but you still need the same amount of oxygen tanks for all those places. What do we do? Well, we can do one of two things. We can load the trucks more heavily, or we can make the drivers drive faster. If you load the trucks more heavily and you drive faster, there's more danger. Not only that, but you have to begin to realize that what trucks you have left, you can't lose. So however you lost those first two trucks, you have to fix the problem so you don't lose any more. Well, that's the circulatory system. See, the red blood cells, they have to deliver the oxygen. But all of a sudden, you're losing red blood cells. So what happens? Well, the circulatory system picks up speed, goes a little faster. Or you can give oxygen externally, and that is adding to the load of what's already there. But really, you need to stop the expulsion from the system by somehow stopping the bleeding. Perhaps by covering the wound, using pressure, in extreme cases, applying a tourniquet. Because you can't afford to lose any more. You understand what I'm saying? So they understand that. That's how I understand it. That's how I did that. So I came to Thessalonians. What's that got to do with Thessalonians? Nothing. But it's an introduction. But Thessalonians, something else came to my mind. This is what came to my mind. End of year performance review. end-of-year performance review. Now, have any of you been to an end-of-year performance review? You know what that's like, right? You go in there, your supervisor's there. He doesn't want to do this. You don't want to do this, but it has to be done.
So you sit down.
And you have to go through this from the past year.
I wrote down a few things that come up in those reviews.
Your accomplishments. Like, what have you done this year? I mean, we give you a check. What have you done? So we go over what you've done throughout the year. What are your day-to-day responsibilities? What are you responsible for here with this company? What are your areas of development? Are you developing yourself? Are you getting better at your skills? That kind of stuff. What are your strengths? What are you good at? What are you not so good at? Discuss that. What are your priorities? Like, your kid has the sniffles, but you have to come to work. Do you take the day off, call the sick day so you can take care of the kid? Or do you come to work because we really need you, because that's why we hired you? What are you doing to better yourself? Do you have any goals? Like, you want to go up in the company? You start out on the floor. You want to become the cashier. You want to become a manager. You want to become the president. You know what I mean? Do you have any goals about the future in this company? What steps are you taking? And if you go like, duh, well, that's not good. You're going to get 2 out of 10 on that review. And then lastly, how can I help you as a manager?
So if you've been to those end of the year evaluations, you know what that's like.
I'm taking that experience, and that's a real experience for a lot of you, and I've had that experience. I'm taking that experience, and I'm bringing that into 2 Thessalonians, because
this epistle that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians is dealing with a lot of different subjects.
So we're going to begin here in chapter 1 and in verse 3. I don't have time to do the whole thing. But chapter 1, verse 3, what Paul and his associates are thankful for. The guy comes in or the gal comes in, and that person sits down across from your desk and you say to him or her, listen, I want you to know something. I'm thankful you work for this company. Really, it means a lot to me that I'm your supervisor. And we need to get through this thing today. And we know that nobody's a perfect 10. So we understand these things, both of us. And this is not going to interfere with the relationship we have between employer and employee. So here Paul says in verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Now, there were some of those brethren that you wouldn't be thankful for, as we're going to read later on. But he was. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Three things. One thing is the fitting. It's fitting, he says. This is the right thing to do. The right thing to do is tell you, I am thankful for you. That means a lot. That means a lot to an employee. Paul was thankful for them.
No doubt it made each believer realize he or she had value. Paul acknowledged this group of believers for their faith and for their love for one another. The team of Paul, Silas, and Timothy actually bragged about the perseverance of the Thessalonians to other churches they went to.
Secondly, he says, because your faith grows exceedingly. They have a growing faith. It's not stagnant. It's not withering. It's growing. Faith is growing. It's a young body of believers. They're just getting a handle on things. There are some things you pick up quickly, which you have to. Like this. You're a sinner. Christ is the Savior. Sinners need a Savior. Christ came to save us. Nothing else can save us. We can't work for our salvation. We can't pay for our salvation. We can't suffer for our salvation. Salvation is a free gift that comes from God. Scriptures teach that over and over again. So we understand that. That's a basic thing, basic principle. But life, on top of that. So we have to grow about into other things. We have to understand, because you're a Christian, life's not going to be perfect. Because you're a Christian, you're not perfect. Because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to be without trials and tribulation and troubles. So to understand that and be able to apply that in everyday life takes some time. But he says you're growing. You're growing in that. Growing in this. Look, what he started, he'll finish. It wasn't like I just blundered into this. I discovered this in a hole somewhere. He started to work in my life. Like on the road to Damascus when Paul was knocked off his horse and God spoke to him from heaven. Well, we weren't on the road to Damascus, but we were somewhere and God spoke to us somehow under some set of circumstances And we just said, you know, that's the truth. And that changed our lives. So grow in that. He didn't just save you. He has a life for you. He's going to finish that. Might end up finishing it in the nursing home. I don't know. But if he does, well, that's where he'll finish it. But it starts somewhere and it finishes somewhere because he's really good at that. He's good at saving people. He's good at keeping people. He's good at delivering people. Listen, he starts out with 100 sheep, loses one. Got 99. Who cares? No, he cares. He loses one, goes to find it, brings it back in. That flock started out with 100. That flock will end with 100. Isn't that a great thing? That's what he does. So grow in that. And then you could say, well, faith growing exceedingly. Maybe growing in your gifts. You're discovering what your gift is and you're growing in that. If you think, well, this is my gift and it doesn't work, nobody wants you to do that. Well, I wouldn't do that if I were you because that's not your gift. But whatever your gift is, it's going to cause you to grow. It's going to cause others to grow. It's going to build up the body of Christ. Use your gift. Simple. No problem. The work of the church. That's how you grow in faith. The church has a purpose. It's not just to meet on Sunday and listen to somebody blow some hot air from the front. It's an organism created by God to do a work in a community. That's what a church is. So you're growing in that. You know your part, and you're filling that position in the church. And then lastly, abounding love. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Love each other. The glue that holds it all together is love. And love's not something you have naturally. Love is something that develops over time. It develops by experience. It develops by interaction. But with those folks in Thessalonica, that love was growing. And it has to grow. Love has to be there. Christians are a strange bunch of people. And there are Christians that just, well, they just turn you off. You know what I'm saying? And you wonder about them, really, sometimes. They're a little strange. But you know, the more you get to know them, you realize maybe the circumstances they come out of, maybe their upbringing, maybe what they're facing in their home community, maybe you understand them a little bit better, and then all of a sudden, what you were repulsed by is replaced by some love for that individual. So if you do that, then you're growing in love. We should be growing in love for each other as Christians. That's what Paul is saying. So he deals with that. He continued. This, what he just mentioned, gives them an opportunity, Paul and his associates, an opportunity to boast. It says, verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. It's given to us, he says, an opportunity to boast. Isn't boasting a bad thing? No, boasting's not a bad thing if you're boasting about somebody else. Boasting's a bad thing if you're boasting about yourself, like I'm really good. I handle everything. Some people do that. They're really good. But that's not what Paul was saying. He said, we're telling other churches about you folks because tremendous persecution you're under, the difficulties that you're going through, but yet you're growing. You're going on. You're strong. You're committed in spite of all this. And then he talks to them about patience, that you have patience. And boy, it takes patience. You bring a baby into the world. Well, that's a great thing. The nurse is going to change it and all that. But then you bring it home and the nurse isn't going to change it anymore. You're going to have change and it throws up and it gets sick and has colds. And you're thinking to yourself, man, from here to 18 years old is a long ways away. But be patient. It's one day at a time. It's one day at a time. It's one problem at a time. So the Christian experience takes patience. It'd be nice if everything fell into place and everything worked out. That'd be nice. But you know, that's not the way it is. The world's not like that. Neither is the church like that. The church in Thessalonica wasn't like that either. He talked about that faith. And he talked about persecution. He talked about tribulation. And then priorities for the company. That's what I call this, because we're at a job interview, right? So one of the questions you bring up is, what are your priorities for the company? Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Your priority for the company. It's not about you. It's about the company. It's about keeping the company afloat. It's about making the company a testimony that other people will buy from this company, that this company is able to do its job because you are a part of it, and it is a part of you. You don't just leave it at 5 o'clock and come back the next morning, but you take it with you because you are part of the company and because the company is part of you. So you bring it from that illustration to us. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's about what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in you. It's about people looking and seeing in you what they can't see anywhere else because you are the image of Christ. Now, not that we're perfect, but because Christ is doing a work in our life, it should show. He's doing a work, and it should show. Not that we don't still carry our flaws, because we do. We're still us. But it should show. And he says here, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a great thing. Grace saves us. It's a great thing. Grace keeps us. God puts up with us. It's grace. He puts up with us. He doesn't give up on us. That's grace. Grace is everywhere. And someday he takes us home. It's grace. Saved by grace, kept by grace, taken out by grace. It's the grace of God. And then Paul's dealing with them concerning false information. He deals with them concerning false information. False information. Just got a call yesterday that they were going to turn off my electricity and computer and something else. That I need to call this number quickly because it seemed like they were going to just shut me off from the whole world. Now, if I called that number, they would tell me that they can fix this for me. All they need is my credit card number and my bill will be up to date and we'll be fine. Do I have stupid written on my forehead? No. I get those calls 5-6 times a week under different come-ons. It's false. So I turn to Fox News and I listen to Fox News. I turn to CNN. Now, people that are hooked on Fox News, they think everything on CNN is false. They're convinced of that. The mark of the beast, CNN. Likewise, the people that are hooked on CNN, they believe that everybody that listens to Fox News has the mark of the beast. Or they are the beast. Or it turns them into a beast. I'm not sure. So I'm trying to decide, because my IQ is not that great, what's true and what isn't true. What's the balance here? That's a very difficult thing. And it's a very difficult thing for a lot of people. But 2,000 years ago, information was coming into the church of Thessalonica that was false. They didn't have CNN, didn't have Fox, but the news was false. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a big thing here, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. They were shaken. Those believers in Thessalonica were shaken. How did that manifest itself? Were there tears? Goosebumps? Why? Because of false information. What was the false information? They were being convinced, either by spirit or by word or by letter, that the day of Christ had come. False teachers had put great fear in the hearts of these believers. They weren't ready. They no doubt panicked and thought, we don't even have those 5-gallon buckets of rice that they're selling to get you ready for the Great Tribulation period. We haven't canned for 5 years and saved it all in that secret place because the Great Tribulation is coming and we must endure through it. No, no. None of that. Spirit, word, letter. How did the false information get in the Church of Thessalonica? Spirit? What spirit is this? Kind of spirit. False teachers are still hard at work today, convincing some believers, even some politicians, to focus on the end times and not on the work we've been called to do, which is to spread the good news of the gospel.
What spirit would be driving this loss of focus?
People getting wrapped up in end times. What spirit is driving this? And sometimes believers get involved in that, and they break fellowship with other believers who don't believe exactly that. They don't believe a certain leader is Antichrist. They're going to break with them because these believers do believe that person's Antichrist. Neither one of them know what they're talking about.
But division results
over what? I've seen organizations split over end time teaching that I don't think either one of them really understood. They split the organization. You guys look foolish in the world. You know, the world looks at you and says, you guys can't hold it together. You confess the same thing and you can't hold it together. What's wrong with you people? False information, a spirit at work.
A spirit at work dividing Christians over something they really can't put together. For end time events are prophetic. Exactly how they will unfold remains to be seen. Do not fear.
Believe me, God can handle end times. He's doing well. It's all moving according to His plan. And we don't have to worry about that. We shouldn't get in a fight over that. If people want to go through the Great Tribulation, let them go. If they're looking forward to it, more power to them. I'm not looking forward to it because the Bible clearly teaches that we're being taken out. We're not appointed to wrath. Anyway, we'll get into that. So, false information by spirit, by word. And boy, some people are good with their mouth. They're orators. People listen to them. They're eloquent. And they draw people onto themselves. And people think, wow, you can't be that smart and be wrong. Well, or by letter, people write stuff. Yeah, I do. I write devotional, send it out every day. Devotional, write stuff, send it out. It's a letter. I put a verse with it to back up what I say in there, a little paragraph and a verse. But how do you know that I'm not trying to sway you just by using a verse and my paragraph doesn't really match it? You know what I'm saying? You gotta be careful. Deception. That's the word that's used there, deception. You imagine that person answering the phone. And he cares. The warranty is up on your car. And we'd like to not have you have to pay for parts because you know how expensive they are. And just call this number. And
some people anguish over the fact that their warranty just expired.
My warranty's up. It's unbelievable. That's a major, major industry. Deception. Yeah. But you know what comes into the church? And deception comes into the church. People are deceived because they hear things. And they're concerned about things. And things are twisted in such a way that they're bothered. They're shaken by that. That's what Paul's addressing to the Thessalonians. The man of sin, the Antichrist.
There is nobody on the horizon that even remotely resembles him. The best that political leaders and religious leaders are getting in the polls today would be about 50 or 51% of the masses agreeing that they are doing a good job. When Antichrist comes,
it's going to be like 90%. People will love him. He's going to make the world a better place. They're going to worship him. He's going to perform miracles. And he's Antichrist. Oh, we've had a lot of Antichrist in the last 2,000 years, but not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is coming. But don't get people all wound up over that. God saved us to be a testimony. God saved us to be fruitful. God saved us to go through this life. Be looking to His will for us, not the Antichrist's will. So Paul deals with them concerning that. Paul deals with them concerning memory. How's your memory? What book did we do last week? Okay, don't answer that. Well, we got trouble in the first row in the front. As I recall, because I studied for it, we did Esther. Is that memory? Okay. Paul deals with the Thessalonians concerning their memory. 2,000 years later, Mountain View Bible Church, we have trouble with the flock because their memory. Here's what he says. Verse 5. Do you not, what? Remember. Remember. That when I was still with you, I told you these things. Don't you remember that? What happened to your memory? Well, I'll tell you what happened to memory. A spirit came in. Words came in. A letter came in. Somebody wrote a book on end times, probably. No, I'm just making that up. They didn't have that then, but if they did, they would have. And he says, do you not remember that when I was with you, this is what I said. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. I want to tell you something. Remember this. Lawlessness is here to stay. Lawlessness is not going to go away. You're not going to clean it all up. Always going to need police. Always. Always going to need protection. Always. Always going to need people who stand for the truth. Always going to need that. And in spite of it all, it's being restrained. So the Holy Spirit is restraining lawlessness. Still there. Can you imagine when the restraint is taken out of the way? You think it's bad now? Nothing compared to what's going to be like then. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation. Unbelievable. So he deals with them concerning memory because you know what? They forgot. They forgot what Paul said about end times. They forgot what Paul said about Antichrist. Forgot what Paul said about the Holy Spirit. What's good for memory? Now, somebody out there will tell me, I know, listen, it's on the market. It's got all the fruits and vegetables in a pill. And you take that pill and it, all of a sudden you're like 25 again. Yeah, it's great. So you want some help with your memory, take that pill. Okay, that's fine. Somebody's got to make money on that pill. But I'll tell you something. What's great for memory is repetition. It's great for memory. I read the book of Thessalonians once. When? 1975, I think it was. How many chapters are in there? 13? No, 3. Maybe you should read it again. You know, it's a great thing for memory is repetition. Going over it and over it and over it and over it. That's a great thing. That's discussed there because there's a problem there with that church in Thessalonica. There's a problem with us today. That Antichrist, he said, will send a strong delusion. Strong delusion. So people believe a lie. There's an evangelist I mentioned this morning. I mentioned him quite often because he's making a lot of money, which I'm not making, which maybe I'm jealous. He's worth $750 million and he wants to be the first evangelist to be a billionaire. That means an awful lot of people have given to him an awful lot of money with zero return. In other words, he has deluded an awful, awful lot of people. It's like Jim Baker's Disneyland. The grass is growing up now. The chairs are rusting and falling down. That whole great big thing. Big hotel, all that. You imagine how many hundreds of thousands of people poured money into that. It was a delusion. It was a lie. Guy went to jail, got back out, went back into business. Same people came back. That's scary. That's really scary. It's called delusion. Don't believe in delusions. Paul instructs them concerning company policy. Here's company policy, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or our epistle. Here's the company policy. Don't fall for foolishness. That's the company policy. Stand fast. In what? For Christ as Christians. Stand fast in the Word of God. Stand for what you believe in. Stand for the one you serve. Stand for biblical truth. Hold the traditions. Some people say, I like traditional music. What traditional music? I like the traditional music that goes back to the 1400s. I like the traditional music that goes back to the 1800s. I believe in tradition. Yeah. He says, this tradition here. He's not talking about the 1400s. He's not talking about the 1800s. He's talking about the first century with the apostles setting forth the traditions we are to follow. We are to follow the traditions of the apostles. Not the tradition of Mountain View Bible Church. Mountain View Bible Church has traditions. Some of you sit in the same seat every week. That's a tradition. Somebody comes in earlier than you did and sits in the seat you normally would occupy and you don't like it because that's a tradition. Not talking about the traditions of Mountain View Bible Church. Not talking about Pentecostal traditions. Not talking about Baptist traditions. Not talking about Catholic traditions. Talking about the traditions that were laid down in the first century church by the apostles. Those are the traditions that we are to apply to our lives. That's what he's telling the Thessalonians. It was valid then, it's valid today. My next subject that we're going to bring up in this review, Paul discusses reciprocity. Reciprocity, that's a nice word. Maybe most people aren't familiar with it, so I'll just give you a little definition. Reciprocity is this. I do some things for you, you do some things for me. I do some things for you, you can't do by yourself. You do some things for me, I can't do by myself. We have reciprocity, see? If I just do for you and you don't do for me, that's not reciprocity. That's abuse. Reciprocity is give and take, give and take. Reciprocity. Like this. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Now, he already discussed the fact that they were facing unreasonable and wicked men, and that they were being prayed for. Now he's saying, you pray for us because we're facing the same thing. Reciprocity. Listen, you need prayer. People need prayer. People struggle in life. I need prayer. She'll say, well, I know we need prayer because we're the sheep, but you're the shepherd. The shepherd does need prayer. You got to be kidding. I'm not really. I'm just one of the sheep. Bah. I need prayer. I face problems. I get discouraged. You pray for me. I pray for you. That's reciprocity. That's what he's talking about here. This is two old guys. Well, they weren't old guys then. They were kind of young guys in business and stuff. And anyway, one was my brother-in-law and the other one was my cousin. One guy had a truck that was a diesel. The other guy had a truck that was a gas job. So the guy with the diesel needed a gas job to put a crane on for a carrier, and he thought that that would be a good truck. And that guy thought that diesel was good for him because he was just hauling logs. You understand? So these two guys are talking, and they said, well, why don't we just exchange trucks? You take my truck, I'll take your truck, we'll do the paperwork. We own each other's trucks. Everybody lives happily ever after. Sounded good. That's what they did. They exchanged trucks. So anyway, one day, my brother-in-law was talking to a mechanic that does a lot of work for the company, and he asked the mechanic, who do you think got the best deal trading trucks like this? The mechanic looks at him and he said, I think you both got taken. So he wasn't looking for reciprocity. He was looking for advantage. You know what I'm saying? Reciprocity is, yeah, this is a good deal. It works out for you. It works out for me. We're both better off because this happened. We're good. Look for that. That's what Paul was saying to the Thessalonians. It's not like we have it all together because we're the apostles and you don't have it together because you're a mess. Fix up your act. He said, no, you guys have some problems. We addressed the problems. I gave it to you in writing. We have some problems too. We'll pray for you. You pray for us. We're good. Reciprocity. And then Paul talks of those who make trouble for the company. Anybody that manages a company, you know. Verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Here's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. The commandment is that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. Now, he's not talking about people in the world. He's talking about people who profess to be Christians. He's saying, disorderly Christians, stay away from them. They're Christians. Stay away from them. Why? Because they cause trouble. They're troublemakers. Oh, I thought you'd become a Christian. They put a halo on your head. You just had clean thoughts the rest of your life. You loved everybody. Things perfect. No, you got an old nature. Some of that old nature is never corrected. Never corrected. That person in the third grade who didn't get along with the other classmates. Now he's 55 years old. He's in the church. He doesn't get along with people in church. You talk to his third grade teacher. She'll tell you, I could have told you that. Why? Didn't deal with it. Didn't deal with it. Third grade teachers say, I had this kid in third grade. I'm telling you, it was not good. As a matter of fact, I won't go into that. Because I was that kid. But anyway, but 55 years later, you know, I can't believe that person turned into that kind of individual. I never would have thought that. So it's a commandment for every brother. Not questioning his salvation, but questioning his sanctification. He just doesn't want to do what he should do. That's the trouble with every church. We're at a ball game. Basketball game. It's a Christian. This guy stands and raises his fist in the air.
The look on his face tells the rest of the story, for he is resisting, rejecting the referee's call.
Fred Hall's people.
Referee's a Christian.
I talked to him afterwards. Referee's a Christian. Christian. From all those people in the community, here's a Christian standing up there doing that. Do I question his salvation? No, I question his salvation. I believe he's a believer. Absolutely. I question his sanctification. Not dealing with his biggest problem. What's his biggest problem? Him. Hasn't dealt with him. There's no way to act as a Christian. I do things and I say to myself, that's no way to act as a Christian. You could do that in the world. You could do that growing up. But you can't do that now. You can't say that now. You're a Christian. That's what he's talking about here. He discusses laziness. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Find something to do. Do it. Something to do that improves you as an individual, that improves the church corporately. It is a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Find it. Do it. We are created to do something. Something. Something for the kingdom of God. And that's what we should be found doing. So you get up in the morning, say, Lord, this day, what would you have me to do? Maybe you're a forester going out into the workplace. What can I do? At a minimum, just don't be a nuisance. You know, at a minimum. But maybe you can do something. I say a forester.
For one of the individuals who had some of the greatest impact on my Christian walk early on was a forester.
One of the greatest. He's just one, but there are many. But he was one. He was a forester. Just tell us something about that guy. On the work site, you know, just not even hearing or talking to him, just seeing him interact with people. Guy's a believer. Not only was he a believer, but he was a believer that wanted to help other believers. He wasn't lazy. Doing his job for the kingdom of God. It's like, that's nice. So I'm trucking, and I'm thinking, I want to be like him. He's got together. That's what I want. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for 2 Thessalonians. We thank you for all the things that Paul discussed with them. There are many things. Some are hard to understand, but some are very clear. That, Father, we would apply these things to our lives, these truths, that we'd remember. Our memories would be clear. And that, Father, we'd progress. That we'd love the way we should. We'd struggle with that. Love one another. The pure heart, fervently. That our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave all, who loved us, loved the world. We pray. We pray in Jesus' name.